Oh, it's good to be family together, isn't it? Good evening, everyone. Lovely to see you. If you haven't worked this out already, I'm Danny. I am the curate, soon to be acting rector as of tomorrow morning. Tonight, we're taking a break from our sermon series as it's Pentecost today, the day when we remember and celebrate God pouring out his Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence on his church. Let me ask you a few questions as we begin. How open are you to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life today? How expectant are you that the Spirit is here amongst us and ready to move? How hungry are you for the Spirit to pour out the love and the power of God in your life today? When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are two extreme stances we can take towards the Spirit, both of which are to be avoided. On the negative side of things, there are people that, when the Holy Spirit is mentioned, will be thinking, thanks, but no thanks. Not for me. Not interested in the whole Holy Spirit stuff. That's when things get a little bit too weird for my liking. If you're into your technical jargon, these people may sometimes be referred to as cessationists, people who believe that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostolic, the first original early church, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them to sort of get the ball rolling. But after the apostles and the disciples died down, there's no real need for the Holy Spirit, and God ceased to pour out his Holy Spirit on his people. On the other extreme, we have what I would describe as the hyper-spirituals. The people who see a demon under every rock. They stub their toe in the morning and they're wanting to call a priest in to exorcise them. Both of those extremes, I think, come with their dangers. But tonight I want to invite us to be open to the Holy Spirit. To be open to what God may have for us this evening. Not to be hyper-spiritual and not to believe that the Holy Spirit isn't something for God's church today, but to be open and expectant that the Holy Spirit will fall on us. I want to ask this, can we be open to the Spirit this evening? Can we maybe raise the expectation levels that God is going to move amongst us? Tonight I want to do two things. Firstly, I want to explore what the Holy Spirit does at Pentecost. And secondly, I want to invite us to stretch our imaginations. Yesterday, Bishop Michael Curry, how many of us today know exactly who Bishop Michael Curry is? How many of us knew who Bishop Michael Curry was on Friday? Me neither. Will, you're into all this sort of stuff. I'm not. Bishop Michael Curry, in his sermon at the royal wedding, he invited the guests, and by extension, the entire world, to imagine a world where love is the way. And this evening, I want to ask us to do something similar. I want to ask us to imagine what it would look like for the Holy Spirit to fall afresh on this church, on you and on me, as it did on Pentecost. And Harry's going to come and bring us our Bible reading from Acts chapter 2, the story of Pentecost. So the disciples are gathered and waiting for the Holy Spirit that Jesus has asked the Father to send the church to be poured out. So this is after Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Harry.
When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in these days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.
Amen. Can we give Harry a round of applause? That is a tough reading, and he nailed the country names. 10 out of 10, Harry. Well done. So what does the Holy Spirit do? If you have a Bible open before you, whether it's an actual literal paper Bible or an app, please do follow along in Acts chapter 2. What does the Holy Spirit do at Pentecost? Firstly, the Holy Spirit begins with a visual aid. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Just put your hand up if you watched the royal wedding yesterday. Yeah, most of us are tracking. We watched the royal wedding. What was Bishop Curry's dominant metaphor or word picture or illustration that he used throughout his sermon? Feel free to shout it out. Fire. Bishop Curry was literally preaching fire. And when you're a preacher, that's the aim every Sunday, but we rarely achieve those lofty heights. He used a verse from Song of Solomon. "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, rivers cannot sweep it away." It's fascinating that on Pentecost, God begins with a visual aid of himself. So of all the things in all of creation that God could have used as a visual aid of himself, he chooses fire. Isn't that really interesting that it's fire that God chooses to use? I wonder what it is about fire, the nature of fire that illustrates the presence of God, the power of God's Holy Spirit. Can you remember a time when you've been round a campfire or a bonfire? Maybe someone had a guitar like Tim and you were leading a few songs or whatever it may be. Do you remember what it was like to sit by the fire as the flames rise and flicker up into the skies? Do you feel like when you're there before fire that there's something about fire that's deeply attractive, isn't it? It's captivating. Have you ever had the experience of just enjoying staring at a fire as the minutes tick past? There's something about fire that represents the presence of God. Fire simultaneously beckons you to come closer and bids you to keep your distance. You want to get close to fire so you can feel its warmth on your hands as you reach out to it. But you also know there's something about fire that's wild, perhaps even dangerous, that bids that you keep a safe distance. That in some ways represents the presence of God. You see, God is so holy and glorious and majestic and awesome that he's wholly other. And yet in his Son Jesus Christ, he invites us to draw near to him. Fire also, one of its qualities is that fire can refine, or fire purifies. There's this wonderful song, some of you may be familiar with these words. Purify my heart, let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. There's something about the job description of the Holy Spirit that involves increasing the likeness of Christ in those who have welcomed the Holy Spirit into their lives. It's one of the key things that the Holy Spirit does, that day by day as we walk with the Lord, as we pray and as we worship and as we read the scriptures, we invite the Holy Spirit to form in us the character of Christ, to refine us and to purify us. Another thing fire does is that it lights up the way ahead. Think of a world before when you needed a light, you didn't go to your iPhone and use the light from an iPhone to light up the way when you're stumbling around the house in the dark. There was a time, believe it or not, when fire was actually used as light, to light the way ahead. And it's something of that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us, wants to guide us, wants to light the path ahead for us in our lives. And I know that for many of us, and I know this because I talk to you, and when I ask you how you're doing, you often actually answer me honestly. Many of you feel a little bit lost in life. Like you've got a big decision coming up or a big move at work, and you don't know the direction in which God is calling you. You don't know what the path ahead looks like. Something of the Holy Spirit, it's what he does. He lights the way for us. Imagine if the fire of the Holy Spirit fell on us afresh tonight. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is radically inclusive. Verse 5 says this, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." And I'm going to stop reading there before we get to the difficult country names. When the Holy Spirit falls, God sends the Spirit on people from every culture, nation, tribe, and tongue. God is radically inclusive. It doesn't matter where you're from, what your country of birth is, what your first language is, what your cultural background is, God wants to fall on you afresh this evening. Everyone is welcome to receive the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to be white, British, and middle class for the Holy Spirit to fall on you. Something I think the royal family may have learned yesterday. Peter, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he quotes from the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. He takes this idea of God being radically inclusive even further. This is what the prophet Joel says. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." Now, would it be fair to say that it's something of a hot button issue at the moment in our culture? Something of a hot issue at the moment would be gender equality. Is that fair to say? That's kind of cropping up in the public conversation quite a little bit. What I love about scripture, what I love about the story of Pentecost, is that God is way ahead of the times. That thousands of years ago, the God who has revealed himself in scripture is talking about wanting to fall on all people, on sons and daughters. The Holy Spirit wants to fall on men and women. And I find it extraordinary that this comes out of a text that would have been written in a highly, deeply patriarchal society in which if you weren't an adult male, you didn't really have much power at all. Peter goes on, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. The Holy Spirit wants to fall on us regardless of our age. You cannot be too young or too old to encounter the Holy Spirit. In my experience, it's often children who are most open to the things of the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you are maybe not so young, perhaps you've been coming to church for 30, 40, 50 years plus, and you've never encountered the Holy Spirit, it's never too late to be filled with God's Spirit. The Spirit wants to fall on all of us, regardless of our age. Verse 18, Peter goes on, quoting Joel, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Servants in this culture, out of which the scriptures come, servants and slaves would have been at the bottom of society. They would have had no social status. The good news of Pentecost is that God wants to fall on all people regardless of our social status. It doesn't matter tonight if you are swimming in cash or you're jobless and you don't know how to find work. Wherever you're at in life, whatever your social status, God wants to fall on you by his Holy Spirit. Yesterday, I had the privilege of conducting a wedding, not the wedding. As you know, I've not been promoted to those lofty heights quite yet. I conducted a wedding at the back in the choir stalls for Dominic and Denise, who are a wonderful couple who worship at our 9:30. There were 20 guests. I came to pray the blessing over them at the end of the wedding service. And what really struck me is that I realized that God and the Spirit of God, as I pray for God's blessing on them, is just as present and just as concerned with and just as interested in Dominic and Denise getting married here in little old Buckingham Church as he is with the royal wedding, with Harry and Meghan getting married in Windsor in front of the entire world. That God doesn't do social status. He's here and wants to fall on each one of us. Imagine if the Holy Spirit fell on all of us, wherever we are at in our life. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is kind of like good wine. Anyone here like wine? Don't put your hand up in church, that may get awkward. Verse 13, some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. So there's something about when the Holy Spirit has fallen on these people that are gathered in Jerusalem. They're filled with the Spirit. There's something about how they behave and how they act that leads onlookers to look at them, observe their behavior, and think perhaps they've had too much wine. They look a little bit tipsy. Isn't that interesting? Obviously, I would have no experience of this at all, but I'm reliably informed when people have had too much to drink, they tend to go one of two ways. Firstly, they can become maybe a little bit aggressive. They get a little bit leery, a bit boisterous, perhaps even a bit violent. The sort of people that end up trashing a Wetherspoons. Some of you sound like you've done that. So the other direction that people can go in when they get a little bit tipsy is they maybe relax a bit, they chill out. They get a bit giggly, a bit smiley. They laugh a little bit. They enjoy themselves more. They become more exuberant. I think it's probably along those lines we're talking about when we think of what it looked like for the Spirit to fall at Pentecost. As God falls and God empowers his church with the Holy Spirit, he releases joy amongst his people so that people can look at them and think they're having too good a time. They must be drunk on wine. Oh, that the world would look at the church and think we're having too much fun. We must be drunk. The world got a little taste of that when Bishop Michael got a little bit carried away yesterday, didn't it? And look how it reacted. It's captured the imagination of our society. Father Raniero Cantalamessa, who is the preacher to the Pope, so you know you've got something to say when the Pope asks you to preach to him. He wrote a book on the Holy Spirit called The Sober Intoxication of the Spirit. Isn't that a good book title? The Sober Intoxication of the Spirit. And he reflects on the story of Pentecost. I don't know about you, but I would love for the Holy Spirit to release his joy on me so that I look like I was soberly intoxicated, filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine if the Holy Spirit made us look a little bit tipsy as he released his joy on us. It would be like Pentecost. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit cuts to the heart. Verse 37, people have heard Peter preach the gospel, proclaim the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 37 says this, when the people heard this, so they've heard Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And the response of Peter is, you need to repent and be baptized. Isn't it wonderful tonight that people are going to be baptized after this service, and we're going to enjoy seeing them baptized. As God speaks, as the Holy Spirit speaks through Peter, the Holy Spirit cuts people to the heart and reveals their need for a savior, reveals their need for Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How did you become a Christian? If you're here tonight and you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, how did you become a Christian? Maybe a friend shared the gospel with you. Maybe you were addicted and Jesus set you free. Maybe you were raised in the church and you can't even remember a time before you knew Jesus. Maybe tragedy struck and left you broken and that led you on a search for hope and meaning. Maybe you got dragged along to an Alpha course. Whatever your story is, the reality is that each one of us is saved by Jesus Christ in the same way. And that's through the work of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit cuts us to the heart and reveals our need for a Savior, reveals our need for Jesus. If you're here tonight and you've never felt the Spirit cut you to the heart and reveal your need for Jesus, perhaps tonight's your night. And you want to open yourself up to the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. And if he does, you're welcome to get baptized after the service. Here we have, we got spare clothes for you even. That's how well prepared we are. When the last time the Holy Spirit cut you to the heart was? Fifthly, the Holy Spirit emboldens Peter to talk about Jesus. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. So Peter, now full of the Holy Spirit, stands up before the crowd, raises his voice and begins to proclaim the gospel. And we may think, standard procedure, so what? Peter's an apostle. What apostles do is they stand up before large crowds and talk about Jesus. What's the big deal? But we have to remember that Peter is the one who several weeks earlier was so filled with fear and was such a coward that he denied knowing Jesus three times on the night of Jesus' arrest. And it's only a few weeks later now, filled with the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is emboldened to stand before the crowd and to talk about Jesus. Now, not all of us are called to stand before crowds and talk about Jesus. In fact, take it from me, unless God is absolutely calling you to stand in front of people and talk about Jesus, earn your living in another way. It's much easier, trust me. But what God does call each one of us to do is to talk about Jesus to those people that we know in our lives. I wonder if, like me, you want to ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, to create opportunities and to give you the courage and the boldness to talk about Jesus with your friends and your families who don't yet know him. I've recently joined our local tennis club in Chandos Park. I don't want to over-spiritualize this. The real reason I've joined is obviously I really like playing tennis. But I'm also very aware that when you're a church leader, it's very easy to find yourself with no other friends who aren't Christians and part of the church. Now, you guys are lovely, don't get me wrong, but I would quite like a bit more balance in my life and have some non-Christian friends who God may place around me to give me the opportunity to talk about Jesus with. And I'm praying as I join this tennis club and as I start to play tennis, I'm praying that if I can stop hitting clean forehand winners down the line for just a moment, that God may give me an opportunity between points to talk about Jesus, to share my faith, not to make it super awkward and to bash people over the head with the Bible, but just to share faith and perhaps invite people to church. I wonder how you may want to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with boldness tonight. Well, the good news is for each one of us is that the same Holy Spirit that fell on Pentecost is here, he's present, and he's willing and able to move amongst us in power tonight. So I want to invite us to have a few minutes before we head outside for the baptism, just a few minutes to wait, to rest in God's presence, and to invite the Holy Spirit to fall on us. When the people were gathered on the day of Pentecost, they did three things. First of all, they came together. We've already done that. Box ticked. We're kind of already here. They waited on the Holy Spirit, and they were expectant that the Holy Spirit was going to turn up. So why don't we take a moment together to wait with expectancy that God, by his Holy Spirit, is going to show up and move amongst us as the band come up and begin to play. So Father, we thank you for the story of Pentecost. We thank you that you've sent your Holy Spirit to empower your church. Father, we thank you that the same Holy Spirit that fell on Pentecost is here tonight. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus.